This morning's reading comes from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. They can be found on page 802 in the Bibles in your pew. Again, that's 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And it reads, "And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Amen.
Good morning. It's a delight to see you here this morning. It is a great day. We are so thankful to the Lord for blessing us with it. Thankful for you, or to you, for being here. And we are excited about our graduates and their moving forward in their lives. And we are excited about them. It's that time of year again where parents and children, well, parents cry and children might be happy. I don't know. You'll cry later, though. You'll miss your parents, guaranteed. You'll say, "Wow, those people weren't so bad after all." We are excited and thankful to the graduates and the progress that they've made. We're going to celebrate them and want to share a few words of that in mind about them, about some things that God has said. In fact, the title of our sermon this morning, to which there'll be a part two this afternoon, hope you can stay for it, "If God Has Spoken, Then What?" God has spoken. That is, at very least, the affirmation of Scripture. In fact, what's said in verse 15 can be said of a lot of our young people who are graduating or have already graduated. And Paul says to Timothy, in speaking of him, "And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures." And that's certainly applicable to a lot of our young people. They have had and continue to have godly parents who have taught them the Holy Scriptures. What a blessing it is to grow up in a home with two parents who love the Lord. Amen? Isn't that a... And whether you know it or not, it's a blessing. There are a lot of people who didn't have it but would have loved to have had it. And there are a lot of people who did and greatly appreciate it. It seems like a pretty easy topic. If God has spoken, then what? Well, you just do what He says. And that's the end of it. And I had in mind a short sermon, but you probably didn't know that short. There it is. If God has spoken, then do what He says, the end. That would be great to put a bow right there, and maybe that's what should happen. But as you read through Scripture, it becomes increasingly clear that's not what happens at all. Adam and Eve make it very clear that God can speak, and people do not necessarily do what He said. Cain demonstrates it. Noah, the world in his day, certainly manifested. They did, in fact, the exact opposite of God spoke. Genesis 6:5. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. One could not say God had suggested to do that. Solomon demonstrates it. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, the Bible actually takes the time to tell us that God spoke to Solomon twice concerning the same thing. Now, wouldn't you think that if God talked to you once, that'd be sufficient? How much more if God made a return visit to you to talk about the same thing? You would think certainly then it would be clear. And yet Solomon still married foreign wives, and they indeed, as God had said, turned away his heart. First thing we want to do this morning is note some actions or reactions that people did take in Scripture. And then notice some things from our perspective of what ought to happen. There are some things that people did, and we could do these as well, and though certainly we would not suggest it to our young people as well as old, we would not suggest that one does what Balaam did. In Numbers chapters 22 through 24, you'll read about the prophet Balaam. And one of the things that Balaam did after God had spoken is he went to see if God had more to say. And when you're reading that, maybe for the first time, you might be a little challenged as to appreciate that God says to Balaam, "Go ahead and go," and then God sends an angel to kill Balaam. You might ask yourself, as I did for many years, why would God say go, and then send an angel to kill him? That question is answered when you read the first section and the first discussion. You see, God said to Balaam, when Balak sent the first group of individuals to him, Balaam went to God and said, "What shall I do to these people? He wants me to curse them." And God said to Balaam, "You cannot curse these people, for they are blessed." Balaam took that information back to Balak and said, "If you were to give me half your kingdom, I cannot go beyond the word of God." Everything's done. Great. When Balak gets the news, Balak sends a greater entourage than the first one. They come back to Balaam, and the Bible makes it clear to tell us this time they brought more gifts, more money, and a greater honor. And when Balaam saw the gift, Balaam said, "Wait here. I will go back and see what the Lord has more to say." And it's right here that you and I get some real insight into God's position on His word, because God doesn't misspeak. Balaam's return trip to God was an assault to God. It was an assault and insult. And it was received by God in such a way that God said to Balaam, "You go ahead." And on the way, God sent an angel to kill Balaam. And you have to read into the New Testament to learn that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. And you get some depth into his character. Of course, God would have known that this man was a prophet for hire. And he wanted God to change his word so he could get money. And so when he went back to see if God had more to say, friends, you and I must understand what you have in your possession this morning is all the revelation God has spoken. God does not have more to say. Let us not be like Balaam and see if he has more to say. He does not. Some people like to say, I like to read between the lines. If you look at your Bible and look between the lines, you will notice there are no words there. There is nothing to read between the lines. Just read the lines. Secondly, we could be like Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. God had spoken about the subject of fire, the kind that was to be offered. It's in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 9. I have to give you homework because we don't have time in the middle of the sermon to read all the material. So if you would please go home this afternoon or this week and read Leviticus 8 and 9. Then read 10, 1 through 3, where the Bible says, "But Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord." And you will read in 10, 1 through 3, "which he commanded them not." Now that won't mean as much as it should to you if you don't read 8 and 9, because if you read chapters 8 and chapter 9, you will see that there is Moses, there's Aaron, and there are Aaron's five sons all at the tabernacle, watching Moses do everything as the Lord commanded him. And through chapter 8 and through chapter 9, you'll read that phrase over 20 times. As the Lord commanded him, as the Lord commanded him. And then the very next verse will say, Nadab and Abihu and Aaron and his sons, they're right there. And so when you get to chapter 10 and suddenly you read words, "which he commanded them not," you will be shocked and amazed that these men, nephews to Moses, sons of Aaron, priests of God, stood in with Moses, their uncle, and watched him do for 7 days everything as the Lord. You are amazed to read the words, "which he commanded them not." Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 9, God had already spoken on this. And so when those young men or those boys did that, the Bible says there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. We could disobey like Nadab in the bayou. We could kick against what God has said. God has spoken, and we could kick against it. Saul of Tarsus did. In Acts chapter 9 and verse number 5, Jesus meets Saul on the road to Damascus. In fact, Saul is on his way to persecute Christ. Now, he is quite surprised to meet Jesus. In fact, he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Jesus says, "Isn't it hard to kick against the pricks, the goads?" To appreciate what the Lord means, you'd have to understand Saul's mindset. You see, Saul of Tarsus is on his way to Damascus so that Saul can stomp out Christianity. It is not Saul's intention to harm a few people. It is Saul's intention to stop a movement. Acts chapter 26 and verse number 9, he will say, "I thought I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I did." And so when Jesus meets him, you have these two, you have the God of heaven, Jesus, speaking to Saul, and he is asking him effectively this: don't you see you can't win? You keep kicking against me, but Saul, you can't stop my religion. You can't stop what I've started. You can't prevent this Christianity from moving forward. It's hard to kick against. Have you ever just kicked against something that doesn't move? Maybe you lost your temper and you kicked something. You found out pretty quick that was not a good idea. Chances are good you didn't kick it twice. Saul of Tarsus is kicking against Christ. And Saul, he's told, isn't it hard? You know, friends, God has spoken, and if you're so inclined, you can just keep kicking against it. And what you will find is you're going to give out before God's word changes. God's word is going to continue to be true, and you can keep kicking against it if you want to. There may be concerns and issues in your life. Young people, we would plead with you. Old people would tell you very quickly, no, 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 no. Do it God's way the first time. Isn't that what you tell them, older people? I say older, not old, but just older than them. Wouldn't you tell them, just do it God's way the first time. Just do it God's way the first time. Because what older people like me and them have learned is, kicking against what God says doesn't work. It wasn't going to work for Saul either, friends. It won't work for you. We could, number four, destroy it. Like Jehoiakim. You know there's a man in the Bible that actually, when he received God, part of God's word, he took it, cut it up, and threw it in the fire. The king did that. Jehoiakim. Jeremiah 36, 23. There are individuals who have changed parts of their Bible. They didn't like that part. I heard a lady say, and she came to a part, she didn't like, I just walked right over that. Luther added a letter, added words. If you don't like, you can just try and change it, alter it, throw it out. And friends, it won't change it at all. But people have done it. You could substitute it like King Saul, 1 Samuel 15, verses 15 and 15:3. And here's an individual that God sent him to destroy, and he brought back sacrifice. Friends, we would not have you believe that it is okay to substitute what God has said. If God said destroy everything like he did to King Saul, then you would do well to destroy everything. You shouldn't keep parts which God said destroy. You could suppress it. That's what Paul says of the Gentiles. They hold the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1:18. To hold it, they suppress it, they hide it. Aren't you amazed when people do that to us in certain circumstances? There were things that were true and they knew it and they withheld it. Paul says the Gentiles were doing that to the truth. They knew it. They knew God. Didn't honor him as God. Paul even says of the Galatian brethren, do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Young people, the day might come when somebody tells you the truth. Don't make that person your enemy. The enemy is not the one who loves you enough to tell you the truth. The enemy is the one who keeps trying to keep you doing wrong. The enemy is the one in opposition to the truth, not the one who shows up. Please, one day, somebody's going to tell you the truth. Don't make that person your enemy. Well, those are some of the actions that people did take in the Bible. What are some actions we should take? Five things very quickly, young people, we ought to do when God has spoken. Number one, we ought to thank him for speaking to us. You have in your hand, on your tablet, and your pad, the only way to know the God of heaven. You have access to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 8 through the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about how they came to know the mind of God. He says they speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. He says that hidden wisdom was hidden in the mind of God. Nobody knew it. Verse number 9, he says, I have not seen nor ear heard. Earlier in the chapter, he says, which none of the princes of this world knew. Nobody knew what was in the mind of God. No one could have told you, oh yeah, one day God is going to bring the Christ, the second member of the Godhead, is going to take on flesh and tabernacle upon it and die for the sins of the world. Nobody could have told you what God was doing. And the reason no one could told you is because nobody knew it. And then Paul says, but he's revealed it to us. And what that means is you have in your possession the mind of God revealed. We ought to thank God that he spoke to us. Jeremiah 10:23, Jeremiah says, I know the way of man is not within himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. It's challenging, I suppose, and so all I could ask you to do this morning is try to imagine it. But try, if you will, try to imagine a world without scripture. Let's just for a second imagine every one of us magically, boom, we're all back in time all over the world. This very morning, we all wake up in different cultures, different parts of the world. And all of us are Gentiles. None of us live in Jerusalem. What does your culture believe about how the world got here? What have your wise men and women said is the reason you're here? And what have they put together and pieced together for what the meaning of life is? And who are you? And what is a soul? And is there a heaven? And is there a hell? And is there a God or are there gods? And is everything God? And are you God? Try to imagine a world without scripture. And suddenly you would appreciate what it would have meant to be a Jew in Jerusalem. Imagine the Apostle Paul answering the question in Romans chapter 3. What advantage did have the Jew? What advantage? Chiefly this, unto you were revealed the oracles of God. There is a nation back in the Old Testament who stood at the base of a mount and heard the voice of God. There's one nation. The rest of them, well, we worship trees, rivers, the sun, the moon, the stars. We guess, imagine, and come up with mythology. You and I have access, knowledge, information about God and the world and life and humanity and eternity because God has spoken. It is an amazing thing that God spoke to us. What should we do in light of it? We should thank him. In fact, don't you find it amazing that that's one of the things we say when we are enamored with individuals? We go to a concert and you pick the singer is on the stage. You don't just have front row seats, although that might be a good deal, but you don't just have that. You have backstage passes. When everybody leaves, you get to go around to the dressing room. They let you in. And that person sits and speaks to you. There are people who watch other human beings perform and faint. There are people who watch other humans perform and lose their breath and mind for closeness. They spoke to me. Does everybody in this room actually believe when we're reading scripture, God is talking to me. Take your breath away. Backstage pass. We should thank him that he talked to us. Number two, we should learn it. We should learn what he said. If God took the time to speak to us, then it would behoove us all to learn what he said. The psalmist says, through your precepts I get understanding. That's why I hate every false way. I hate every false way because I understand you. It's because I understand you that I hate what you hate. It's because I understand you that I love what you love. Because I get understanding from your precepts. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 104 and 105. Your word gives me understanding. John 6:63. It quickens me. Makes my spirit alive. And so Psalm 1, 1 and 2. This man delights in it day and night. And he meditates in it. Because God spoke to him. He meditates in what he says day and night. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But you have not so learned Christ, Ephesians 4, and that's why you can't live like other Gentiles. Go back to that same individual on the stage, or turn him into a politician, or turn him into a sports icon, or turn him in whatever you want to turn him in. And let's say you are so enamored with this individual that not only did they speak to you, that would be sufficient, but they wrote you a letter. Would you show it to anybody? Would you tell anybody about the letter they wrote and they signed? And what if in that letter they said, I love you? Would you read it? I'm told that individuals who go to the military, that's what they tell me, when they get letters, they read them. Especially if that letter comes from a woman, has some perfume squirted on it. That mail comes and letters get tossed about and they find that letter and they smell that letter and they tear open that letter and they read that letter and then they put it away and that piece of stuff got no more use for that. No, some men out there saying, no, it's not what I would do with her letter. What would you do with her letter? Oh man, I would read it again and again and again and I'd be reminded if I ever had a down day or wanted to know something or be renewed again, I would read it over and over. Friends, if God has spoken and in that letter he said, I love you, and in that letter he said, I'll die for you, and in that letter he said, I want you to come to heaven with me, shouldn't we read the letter? Over and over and over and over. Young people, please, when you leave home, please know God has spoken to you. You're going to get a lot of books in college, but none of them are more important than the Bible. You want to read God's word again and again and again and again. You ever notice when Jesus comes to earth, some of the questions he asks? It had to be kind of surreal, I'm guessing. I don't know, I'm just guessing. The word was in heaven when the Father was speaking to Israel. The word was in heaven when the Holy Spirit was revealing to the prophets. Well, now the word is on the earth talking to humans about God. And when they ask him questions, he often retorts with this. Have you not read? What does he mean to suggest? Everybody in heaven listens to what he has to say. You didn't read it? Have you not read what he said? Listen, I'm not doing that justice. That's God asking. God spoke to you and you didn't read what he wrote? And now you're questioning me about what he wrote? Have you not read? Then he would say something like this. You do err not knowing the scriptures. Or he might say this. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. Or yet in another place he says, if you had known what that meaneth. Then the Nicodemus, he says, are you a master in Israel? The word master is teacher. public teacher. Are you a master in Israel and you don't know these things? You imagine if God were talking to us today, he might ask, Eric, I spoke to you and you didn't read the letter. You don't know what I wrote? Well, no, I didn't hear you. I didn't know you said that. Do you know who won this last series between Golden State and Portland? Eric, do you know that? Yes, as a matter of fact, I do. Golden State won, but you don't know what I said. Can you try to work on that with me just a little bit? If God has spoken, shouldn't we learn what he said? If God has spoken, shouldn't we do it? I mean, that's really where we would start, wouldn't it? God said it, just do it. But there are parents in the room this morning with those same graduates. Is that how it worked out? Parents, graduates, is that how it works? The parents said do it and the children just did it. Wayne, isn't that the way it worked out? Just all the way through, right? Charlie, isn't that the way it's working? All the way through. Okay, Charlie said, don't you get me in that. I want to have a discussion. That's fine. We should just obey. Well, that's right. That's what we should do. The truth of the matter is, when we read Scripture, just like parents, obedience is actually expected just because of who God is. Luke 6:46, Jesus asked this question, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We talked this morning about in the Bible class about implication. Friends, this morning, you tell me, what's the implication of that? I don't guess you can tell me. That'd be 300 people talking. I don't mean that. I just mean work through it with me. What's the implication, though, of why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? To be Lord is to be the ruler. It's to be the master. It's to be the one in charge. And if I'm in charge of you, and then I tell you to do something, and you don't do it, but you keep calling me Lord, something's not right about that. And so the question is, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? God said that obedience is better than sacrifice. That's what he told King Saul, 1 Samuel 15. And obedience evidences love. John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Young people, you cannot go wrong doing what God says. I promise you that. You simply cannot go wrong. You might have trouble because people don't want to do what God says. You might have some issues because individuals will make your life more challenging. But as your own personal life, you cannot go wrong doing what God says to do and avoiding what God says to avoid. Would you agree with that, church, this morning? Number four, we should honor what he said. You know, it seems very close to be the same thing, but it's not quite. Obedience and honor are not quite the same things. I suppose they're connected in some way, but they're not quite the same. You can obey someone for two motivations. Really, you can obey out of fear, or you can obey out of reward. And that generally is the way obedience works. In fact, we're taught just that very thing from a very early age. It's usually put in that very construct. If you do this or if you don't do this, I will. And usually the I will is some form of punishment. I will spank you. I will ground you. I will take something from you. I'm going to punish you in some way. And so we learn to obey because of fear. That's normal. It's natural. It's even a great place to start. But then you could also be rewarded. If you do this, I'll give you ice cream. If you do this, I'll take you shopping. If you do this, I'll buy you X. And so we learn to obey out of reward. That is a great place to start, but it should not be where we continue to live. As we grow, we ought to grow to honor. This is what God wants for his children. In fact, the Bible says of children and parents, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor. That's growth beyond obedience. And what honor does is it doesn't respond to what will happen to me. Honor has a regard for the individual who has already done something for me. Whereas obedience looks at what will happen to me, honor looks at and is thankful for what has been done on my behalf. And there is the difference. And when you grow to the point where you honor what God has said, you won't have any problem then growing in the relationship and moving forward. It will move you to naturally want to do. But first, you've got to honor his word. The Bereans are such a powerful example in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 because they honored Paul's preaching. They honored scripture. In fact, the Bible says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures, circle the next word, daily to see if those things were so. I was just talking to a nice lady yesterday. We read this verse, and this is something akin to what I said to her. They are checking the scriptures behind the inspired Apostle Paul. How much more should you check them behind uninspired men? There are people who didn't take Paul's word for it. The inspired apostle, and they're taking your word for it. We're going to search the scriptures daily to see if it's so. Friends, family, this morning, because God has spoken to us, we should honor what he says. You read this through the New Testament and you'll find passages like the one in Acts 13 verse 44 where the apostle Paul is preaching and the Bible will say almost the whole city came out to hear. Or you will hear Cornelius say to Peter, we are all here present to hear what God has to say. Or maybe you might read Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5 and verse 8 and 9, where these individuals have been without God's word for some time. And so when the book is opened, the Bible says they all stood up. You know, you honor what people have to say by how your reaction goes when they speak. That's how you demonstrate honor. Can you imagine the day when God in the flesh came to earth, and in Matthew chapter 5 it's recorded that he sat down, then the Bible says he opened his mouth. Would you have been in that crowd and told somebody, hey, shh, God is about to talk? Here's what can happen if you and I aren't careful. Thursday night, our show comes on. It's right about that time that some baby or somebody starts making noise just during the opening scene. And you turn to them and you say, hey, pause, because you can. Shh. You better be quiet. Listen, take that out there. My show's about to start, and I want to hear. Hey, friends, no joke intended. When God is talking, what is your reaction? What's my reaction? God is about to talk. Shh. Hey, I want to hear this. I want to hear. Now, I hear what you're talking about, and it's nothing compared to God about to talk. They had a commercial when I was growing up about E.F. Hutton. Maybe you remember it. A lot of 40-somethings in here. They had our show on the other day. The 80s, that was the show. When E.F. Hutton talks, and it would just go, people listen. Friends, you tell me, how is it when God talks? What's the state of you, me, the world when God talks? We should honor the fact that God has spoken. And then finally this, since God has spoken, we should teach others what he said. You know, part of being a learner of God is maturing to the point of being a teacher of God. You learn God, live God, then teach God. That's the way that's supposed to work. That's good discipleship. In fact, it's, again, God's expectation of his people. David said when confessing his sin in Psalm 51, verses 12 and verse 13, After pleading for mercy and begging for forgiveness and pleading that God would be merciful, David says effectively to God, if you will do this, then I will teach sinners your ways. Listen, I'll teach them about how you've been to me. You forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, purge me. You accept me back. When you do, listen, I will go out and I will tell other people, you need this. I'll teach sinners your ways. What a fitting description for the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because we've been cleansed. Expressly because when we were sinners and came to the Master, he said, I'll wash you, I'll clean you, I'll purge you, I'll make you new. May that still feel as good today as it did when you first were washed. May it be in your mind as lively and as important and as valuable as when you first tasted of the heavenly gifts. May we teach others what's been done for us. We give thanks to the Lord for he is good, and then we share that goodness. It's one of the lamentations in Hebrews chapter 5. When for the time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teaching. Not simply because you've amassed a certain amount of knowledge. Oh yes, you should grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You should desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Absolutely. But part of the process of growth is the sharing of the good news. Maybe that would be more of the case if we honored, if we were thankful, if we were doing. You know, the truth of the matter is, young people, we are so proud of you and love you and couldn't be more happier for you. And if your soul has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, you're part of his family, but there are lost people in the world. And somebody needs to tell young Christians that you're expected by God to share the good news too. That when you leave, your peers are lost. And you stand among them, saved. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9, God has spoken, and among the things he said is, he is coming back in vengeance and fire. And those who know not God and have not obeyed the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. For those who have learned it, we should share it with others who haven't. Not a Christian this morning, you need to be one. I remember sitting in a pew some Wednesday night many, many, many years ago. David did a devotional. And I remember the points because he referenced a movie from which he drew those points, but they were so appropriate for sharing the good news. Maybe you remember them too. The line was, I see dead people. There are people in the world that we need to see as spiritually estranged from Christ. But the second line was, they don't know they're dead. One of the sadder things in the world is that you are among a sea of people who don't know they're lost. It's kind of hard to imagine, but if you could, try to imagine a world of boats on the ocean drifting, not knowing they're lost at sea, and they are. And finally, the third line was, somebody ought to tell them. Well, that somebody is me. That somebody is you. God has spoken. We ought to share the good news of Jesus Christ with as many people as we can. Not a Christian this morning, we invite you to become one. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Salvation, the church, scripture, everything is all about the cross. And ultimately, it's all wrapped up in Jesus. We need him. You need him. I need him. The whole world needs Jesus. And the way to get to Jesus is through the good news of the gospel. Believe that he's the Son of God. John 8:24, and repent of your sins. Luke 13:3. Confess his name. Romans 10:9 and 10, and be immersed in water, buried with him in baptism, Romans 6:3 and 4, and God will save you through Jesus. Friends, if you've never done that, you need to. Graduation is a great day. It's a milestone. More and more, though, we appreciate what it means, not just physically by way of accomplishment, but truly, 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 it really is that time where the rubber meets the road for young people's faith. They begin to go out on their own and practice it. Young people, now more than ever, you need to draw closer to the God of heaven, closer to your Savior, closer to His Word. God has spoken. And friends, you need to know that. Subject to the Lord's invitation. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand, as we sing.